Amen. Hey, I'm Cameron. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Christ Community Church. It's good to be with you all this morning. If you would, be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We'll be in verses 46 through 52. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to ask you what you wanted him to do for you, what would you ask of him? Right? It's a great question because it shows up. You remember James and John wanted something from Jesus. And we have here, we're going to hear in this story, blind Bartimaeus is going to have the opportunity to have that question answered for him. And it's something that we need to recognize. Does God not love to give good gifts to his children in and through his son? He does. Now, oftentimes we're asking for the wrong things. Is he interested in giving us power? Well, that could be a trick question, right? Because the Holy Spirit fills us with a certain kind of power, but power to triumph over our enemies, power to make lots and lots of money, power to have anything we want, is he interested in giving us that kind of power? Well, we know from last time we heard from Mark, where James and John did ask for these things, he made it very clear. He came not to serve, but to serve. And we are to follow in his stead as servants, ambassadors of reconciliation. We are to seek to make an impact in our spheres of influence for the greater good of those around us, not just our own fame and fortune and power, right? So we would do well to recognize that Jesus is, in a measure, asking, what can I do for you? There's also what he's already done for us that we need to recognize that we haven't quite gotten to in Mark, which is the death and the resurrection and the ascension, where he continues to intercede for us. But he still is interested in this question for us, and we would do well to not be afraid to ask it. We would do well to have it shaped biblically, or not be afraid to even answer and ask, Lord, would you grant me this or that relief from, right? Whatever would bring him exaltation and God glory. And so keep that in mind as I read from Mark chapter 10. This is verses 46 through 52. This is the last miracle in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, it's concluding, and they came to Jericho, meaning Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, being Jesus, on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, being that this is the last miracle, it's important for us to pay attention to all of the things it's gathering into itself. Again, this is one of the beautiful things about the Gospel of Mark, is just how much effort Mark put into crafting the story. It's a true story, but the way in which he tells it has so many ways in which it helps us to more deeply see, profoundly see, God's love for us, his people, and Jesus as Lord. Right? He's not just giving us the facts. They're facts that are pregnant with meaning. And so in this last of the miracles, before we go to the triumphal entry, which is interesting, is it not, that in this last miracle, he calls him son of David before he enters Jerusalem. We'll get to that in a minute. I jumped ahead of myself. But here, what we have is they're coming into a city called Jericho, which is not the Jericho of the Old Testament that you would remember. This is a different city, but it is one of the oldest cities in the region. It's about 15 to 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. So from a walking perspective, that's about between 5 and 6.5 hours. And so notice, it doesn't tell us anything they do in Jericho. It just says they enter Jericho, and then the next thing you know, they're leaving. And as they're leaving, Jesus' disciples and this great crowd, there's a blind beggar, which would have been a common sight in those times, who's sitting on the roadside. And interestingly, he's the only person for whom a miracle is performed who's named. Now you may say, well, what about Jairus? What was Jairus' daughter that was healed, who's not named? But here we have the name of this person who's being healed. That's significant. And his name means something. It means the son of Timaeus, which Timaeus actually means worthy of honor or son of honor. Isn't that an interesting thing that this, in the last of the miracles, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, heading to the cross, he would meet one known as son of honor who is in one of the most dishonorable positions you can be in. It would be bad enough, don't you think, to be a beggar, right? How much worse if you don't have one of your senses, particularly sight, which is interesting. How do you think people treated blind folks? Well, this actually goes all the way back to David, actually. In Samuel, David got into an entanglement with some folks that included a bunch of blind people, and he fought them and decided ultimately that blind folks could not come into the temple. They were not worthy, which is interesting that the son of David comes along and says, no, but they are. They are worthy, and they are welcome in my father's house. But he doesn't bring them in blind. He brings them in with the ability to see, which is one of the great signifiers that the Messiah has come. You may remember from another gospel, when John the Baptist is about to be beheaded, he sends one of his folks to Jesus and says, are you the one? Am I dying for the one? And you remember, Jesus doesn't just say, no, I'm the one. I'm the real one. Now he says, no, make sure John knows that the blind have sight and people are healed and things are changing so that John would know from the Old Testament prophecies, no, this in fact is the Messiah who has come, the Lord of all creation. And so here we have this son who is worthy, who is in this position of great disworthiness. He is on the very margins of society. Remember how all throughout Mark, the team that Jesus has been compiling as part of this crowd is the lowest of the low, the most marginalized in so many ways. It's not exactly the Super Bowl champs. This is more like Bad News Bears. And what he's showing is that he saves to the uttermost. He also shows that he cares about people in power too. Remember, he did raise Jairus, his daughter, to new life. And so, but what he's showing is that any who bear the image of God have worth and have meaning. And notice what's so interesting here. What the disciples have been struggling with is this ability to clearly see who Jesus is. And yet, you have this guy, Bartimaeus. We don't know when he lost his sight. It's possible that he previously had his sight, being that he asked for his sight to be recovered. We don't know. That's not a hill I would particularly die on. But what we do know is that he had some notion of who this Jesus of Nazareth was, which is very interesting. Now, we recognize that a lot of times when someone loses one sense, it heightens all the others. And so chances are he had been hearing about this Jesus from people who were coming in and out of Jerusalem, coming through Jericho. And what's interesting is he uses the same phrase that occurred earlier in Mark. One of the few times Jesus of Nazareth is used about Jesus, it was actually when Jesus first encountered a demon. Demon-possessed person, the demon said, Jesus of Nazareth, what do you want with us? And here we have, again, Jesus of Nazareth, but it gives way to the greater declaration in which he calls him the son of David. This is only one of two times this occurs in Mark. It doesn't occur in the Bible very often, actually. You have other ways of it being said, but he declares, son of David, have mercy on me. And we got to understand how prophetically important that is, that this blind Bartimaeus could see who Jesus was more clearly than all of the religious leaders with all of their sight, than the disciples with all that they had seen. Blind Bartimaeus had not seen any of the miracles. He had not seen the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And yet, he can declare. In fact, notice it's risky. How does the crowd receive him crying out to Jesus as son of David for mercy? How do they treat him? Tell him, be quiet. And you got to imagine that crowd probably wasn't kind about it. Not sure of the level of threat that it was to blind Bartimaeus for him to do this, but he was willing to do it. And notice, like the persistent widow, or maybe earlier from Mark, the Syrophoenician widow who had that exchange with Jesus about how the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. Here, this man recognized, you are the Son of David. If there's any hope that I have in this life for anything greater than what I have, you alone can give it. It is worth risk. And so he cries out for a second time, persisting, asking for an audience with Jesus. Now, I want to pause here, if you would turn back to Isaiah 11, because I want you to hear part of the reason why this term Son of David, particularly as he is about to enter Jerusalem and we're going to have the triumphal entry. We're going to read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11. So again, give your attention to the reading of God's word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, that is a reference to David's father. Now, by this point in Isaiah, David is long gone. Right? And it's the Davidic line. So he's essentially prophesying that at some point in the future, so if a shoot has to come forth from the stump, what happened to the tree? Got cut down. Which, if you know your biblical history, it does for a season look like that the line of David is ended, that there's no king on the throne. You got to remember that the people of God go for a long period of time in exile in which there's no visible king on the throne. You got to understand how disconcerting that would be, how what a struggle that would be for them to be constantly pressed into being the oppressed minority in any given situation. But here's the promise. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. So essentially he's saying that the main weapon that this Messiah will have is not a sword in his fist, but the word of God as it comes forth from his mouth. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not be hurt or destroyed in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What time is he pointing forward to that this Messiah is going to usher in, essentially, this terminology of the last days? So we are in the last days. We are on the other side of the resurrection awaiting the return of the King, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which all things will be made new, every tear wiped away. What a wonderful and beautiful promise that is. When there will be no more war. I'm so tired of war and rumors of wars. I'm so tired of feeling like I have to keep up with stuff there's no possible way to keep up with, and I'm just talking about weeding my garden, much less the internet. I'm so tired of having to sift through experts that aren't really experts and people who want to be experts who have no business on the internet thinking they're an expert and all these kind of things. I'm weary of the noise, right? I long for the day when Jesus will return. But until then, the question still remains from him, what can I do for you, my son? And so recognize that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David who is coming. And in Bartimaeus' statement, he's declaring the king has come. The king is here. He's entering the city, right? The next thing, and spoiler alert for next Sunday, is the triumphal entry where they're going to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And we'll recognize, so he is the first to declare this blind Bartimaeus, calling him son of David, and he's yet to be healed. Crowd tries to silence him. Jesus, being perceptive, hears. He says, call him. What's interesting is he has the crowd do it. He could have done it, but he has the crowd do it, which is in measure an act of repentance on the part of the crowd, is it not? And so they tell him, they say, take heart. And I don't think they were being like, take heart, you got an audience running your fat mouth. I don't think that was the posture. They recognize, all right, if Jesus calls you, this is a good thing. And so he comes, and Jesus asks him the very question that he asked James and John, which is interesting. And he says, Rabbi, calls him teacher, let me recover my sight. Of all the things blind Bartimaeus could ask for, revenge on his enemies, wealth beyond measure, he just wants to be able to see. And there's an argument to be made that he just wants to be able to see Jesus for the first time, since he is standing before the very Son of God. And notice how Jesus responds. This is a little different than some of the previous ways in which he's healed the deaf or the blind. He doesn't do anything incantation-wise. There's no spit. There's no mud. None of that. He just says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, what's interesting is how this story contrasts the previous story of the rich young ruler. When Jesus offers him the opportunity to follow in the way, what does the rich young ruler do? Turns away. Doesn't want to be part of this because it's going to cost him, he thinks, far too much. But notice when Jesus tells this man who has recovered his sight, you might would think, man, wouldn't he want to go home and see how things are going? Wouldn't he want to go and see the Italian countryside? Maybe go to Sicily, wherever. And he chooses no. Instead, I'm going to follow Jesus on the way, which is very important that you understand. He understands this man's heading to the cross. And we know the depth of his understanding of this, how risky it would be to go with him. How do you think Rome is going to treat the followers of this usurping king? And yet Bartimaeus says, no, I will follow you on the way to death that leads to resurrection. I will follow you on the way of the cross. What a beautiful conclusion to the journey of Jesus into Jerusalem, that this miracle takes and gathers so much of what's come before and displays fully for us that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of David. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, which means the fulfillment of all the other promises of God. He is the yes, and he is the amen. And blind Bartimaeus teaches us that sometimes what we think we see maybe is not what we see. We should be careful. We should seek to make sure that what we see is the biblical Jesus, not the Jesus of our own making. Certainly not Aryan Jesus. Certainly not will to power Jesus. Certainly not whatever cause du jour that we have at this time Jesus. But the Jesus who actually calls us to the way, invites us into the life of death and resurrection, which is the gift from the great, great David's greater son. So this is what James R. Edwards says about this passage. He says, the story of the blind beggar, who ironically sees Jesus more clearly than those with two good eyes, climaxes Mark's teaching on faith and discipleship. So the main question before us is do we recognize that Jesus is King? He is the Son of David who has come. Do we recognize that he is Lord, and that has an impact on how we live our lives? Yes, there are many things that we may want to do with our lives or want to do in our bodies or want to do with our free time, our money, and other things. But are we doing that considering that Jesus is Lord? Considering what actually exalts him and brings greater joy as a result? So the two questions I have for you is, what does it look like practically? Because sometimes I think we struggle under the weight of the abstract, right? It's one thing to say, all right, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Son of God or Son of David. But what does that actually mean? And this may just require you to do some thinking. What does it look like practically on a day-to-day basis for you to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of David? Thank you for delivering water. I would pour it out, but I don't want to get the floor wet. That would be biblical, right? What does that look like for you? Right? Are there areas of your life that you don't think Jesus should have any say over? Or that's active. I have a suspicion that most of us are a little more passive than that. That we don't declare, and we might actually would do better if we did. I don't think we ever actually really declare out loud, Jesus, you have no say over this aspect of my life. But think about how passively we just go about and try to ignore. We never even ask, right? We disembody Jesus's lordship. We dematerialize Jesus's lordship over our lives and try to keep it. Jesus, you just stick to the spiritual stuff. I'll tell you what, you make sure I get into heaven, I'll show up, promise. As if it worked like that. Instead of recognizing, no, every aspect of our lives, our sexualities, our relationships, our money, our jobs, the decisions that we make, those things Jesus is Lord over. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't make a decision in wisdom. Yes, you can. It doesn't mean that you have to wait for a specific answer or some sort of flash of light. Sometimes Jesus gives us great freedom and he goes, pick any of the things you want. Ask me. Ask me what I can do for you. Right? We shouldn't let the prosperity gospel stuff steal all the good stuff. Because God does, Jesus does love to give good gifts to us, his children. So what does this look like for you, for him to be Lord? And then secondly, where is Jesus calling you to follow him with some aspect or the whole of your life? You know, we saw Travis and Laura, that is a tail end of the bell curve example from last week, right? That they knew from a very early age, I don't know if Travis shared this, he grew up at Master's Mission. He grew up just steeped in missional calling, missionary calling, right? His dad was the mechanic and the guy who kept the grounds up there. And so that's all Travis has ever known. It's been part of the warp and woof of his life. And he went to Kenya with great joy. In fact, he didn't like coming back to America very much. For one, he misses his people. That's where he's called. That's what he loves. If you ever get the chance, by the way, quick plug for this. If you want to go, we as a church would love to help sponsor a trip over there. Part of the difficulty for many people is it's got to be at least 10 days. And it costs a little bit of money in terms of the shots and all that kind of stuff. But we would love for you to be able to go and see that in person if you're interested in trying to put something like that together. But we're not talking about necessarily like the whole of your life. You got to be sent somewhere dangerous. But if that's where God calls you, then you should be able to do so with the great confidence that he supplies. If he has called you to be a stay-at-home mom, you should be able to do that with the great confidence he supplies. If he has called you to work in the public school system, tough place to have all that kind of confidence, but he will supply. And he does ask, what can I do for you? If he's called you to any, whatever the vocations and circumstances in life are that he is calling you to, it is a good thing to know that he goes before you, prepares the way. It is good for you to know that he longs to answer the question, what is it that I can do for you? And too often we act like we can't ask him, or we can't answer the question as if he has ceased to ask. No, he continues to ask that question because he is king, he intercedes, he is Lord. And so, there may be some places where you need to prayerfully consider, Lord, what, maybe a better question is, Lord, what part of my life am I holding back from you? What part of my life am I unwilling to trust you as Lord and failing to be able to taste and see how truly good you are as a result? So Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52 teaches us that Jesus calls us to acknowledge him as the Son of David, the King, the Messiah, and to follow him in his death and resurrection, because there's no safer place to be than to be following Jesus. Wherever it is that he may call us, and he calls us to a variety of things and a variety of places, because God is the God of the banquet, not just a limited number of things. And know that as he calls us into that, he goes with us. and supplies everything we need in the power of the Holy Spirit. What a gift it is that we get to bear witness to this miracle before we enter into the long shadow of the temple and Jerusalem and eventually the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blind Bartimaeus and his example. Thank you that he is named, which probably means that he was part of that first century church. He was someone who would have been known. I thank you that Jesus so loved him, though he was marginalized, though it would have been easy to say, what sin did this man commit or his family commit? Instead, Jesus instead blessed him with sight, the ability to lay eyes for the first time upon his Savior, the Son of David, the King, the Lord, the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus continues to ask that question of us, what it is that he can do for us, not in the way of a cosmic candy machine, because he did deny James and John their request. But he does want to give us the things that will help us to know how deeply we are loved and to equip us to love you and to love those in our spheres of influence. Help us to lean into that lordship as gift, not as burden. We have to remember that his yoke is easy by comparison to the yoke of shame, guilt, and death. Help us to bear the yoke of Christ with great joy. Help us to take up our crosses daily with great joy. In Christ's name, amen.